And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 3. In your pew Bible, page number 911, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning of Acts chapter 3 in this seventh sermon in the series through the book of Acts, where I've been reminding you each week that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the first book, O Theophilus," and Luke is talking about the gospel, what we refer to as the gospel of Luke, which was part 1 or volume 1 of Luke's writing to this man named Theophilus. And he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And so then the book of Acts, part 2, or the second volume of Luke's work to Theophilus, is the rest of the story. And what I've been saying is that the rest of Acts shows us that God is like the Energizer Bunny. He's still going, he's still working, he's still accomplishing his plan for the world. Now today, we're looking at Acts chapter 3, where a man lame from birth is healed. So the question is, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this healing? So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That would have been about 3 o'clock p.m. "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, I ask that during these few moments now, you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And the children at this time are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. Some of you might be familiar with one branch of the Christian church that is referred to as the Full Gospel Church. They're always going to have being more charismatic or Pentecostal type circles, full gospel churches. Of course, gospel means good news. That does sort of beg the question, what is the gospel? Gospel means good news. And the good news, of course, is that you and I, sinners, can be made right with God. We can be reconciled with God through the work of Jesus, by grace, through faith. You don't have to keep trying to earn it in your works. You can't earn it in your works. The good news is we can be made right with God despite our inability to earn it, despite the fact that we deserve His wrath and judgment. And so there are these churches called full gospel churches that are trying to preach that gospel. But they call themselves the full gospel, which implies, of course, that their belief is that other churches might be giving less than a full gospel, only a three-quarters gospel or a half gospel or something. Full gospel means that they believe is the gospel, that the gospel is more than just this good news of salvation by grace through faith. But in addition to that, they believe that the Holy Spirit is alive today and working in the same way that He worked in the early church. Miracles, healings, the gift of tongues where you can speak in these foreign languages, And they might say that churches that don't have these healing services and ministers who perform miracles or speak in tongues don't fully understand or experience the real gospel. Now, I don't believe that a church misunderstands the gospel if they don't perform miracles and speak in tongues. And that could be a sermon for today, but it's going to be a sermon for another time. But I'll have to say this. I sort of like the name Full Gospel. Why do I like that name? Well, that's what the sermon is about today. So that leads to my first point. What does Acts chapter 3 mean? What does it mean that we have Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 10 here in the world? Now, there are a number of things that you can learn and say that we learn from this and say that Acts chapter 3 means. What I want to point out this morning is that Acts chapter 3 means that the gospel is meant to affect the world. The gospel is meant to affect the world. Affect with an A at the beginning, not with an E. It is meant to cause something to happen in the world. It is to be effective in the world. This passage, Acts chapter 3, shows that the gospel is not just an internalized, individualized, privatized experience or faith. This passage teaches us that God has broken into the world and He is reversing the effects of sin. He's restoring things. And the things that He's restoring are not limited to what's going on in your own soul. Yes, definitely that, but it's not limited to that. He's restoring things in the world, materially, physically, socially. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Twitty preached from Acts chapter 2, and in verse 37, which he read, it talks about, verse 37 there reads, "Now when they heard this," this was a sermon that Peter preached, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And that's right. That's what the gospel does. That's what the work of the Spirit is doing in our souls. It's working on us internally, restoring our hearts. But here what we're seeing is He's not just restoring the inside, but He's also restoring the outside. He's restoring bodies as well as souls. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, we read that He is making all things new. And that was 2 weeks ago when Hunter preached that. Last week, I preached and gave a description of what happens when God is at work. And one of the first things you see is that He, in forming new people, He forms new communities. And so we had a picture of the church, really the perfect church. All of this being devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and prayers and so forth. And so, again, what I'm saying this week is that God is still at work, but He is at work in such a way that it's not limited to personal atonement or to things that go on in the church. It's not restricted to just spiritual, internal matters. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism it says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But that doesn't mean that His work is only spiritual in nature, though God is a spirit. It is also the Lord is working in the in the material world. I guess what I'm trying to say is, in other words, Christians can't be content only with the saving of souls from hell. That is a wonderful part of the gospel message. That is primary. That's in a sense the first thing, of course. But what did you just pray a few minutes ago? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that doesn't just mean a spiritual work in the hearts of people. It means that we pray for and we work toward just laws. We pray for and work toward righteous behaviors. We pray for and work toward social structures that reflect biblical principles in society. Christians should seek to see the will of God be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And it means, again, not just a heart change, but a life change. And ultimately, a societal change. Now, a preacher can get in trouble here, because it can lead you to thinking, okay, I've got to make sure I get out there and work hard for the Lord. And as Protestants, we are so sensitive to that, rightly, that we run from and are opposed to everything that seems to even hint at being diligent to work and produce fruit for the Lord and obey the Word of God and know what the law of God is and seek to have it implemented in the world. Now, so I'm not at all teaching that we are reconciled and made God, right with God through our works. Not at all. That's a fool's errand, trying to be reconciled with God through our works. The blood of Christ is our only pathway to God, and nothing changes that. But the blood of Christ does change you, and it changes me. And when we believe, when you believe, when I believe that we're forgiven, when we believe that we're loved, when we believe that we are adopted into the family of God and made children of God, the first thing that should happen is you start doing things. Jesus doesn't care what you do for your salvation, because there's nothing you can do for your salvation. But He does care what we do with our salvation. And He calls us to be fruitful. And fruitfulness is intimately connected with forgiveness. I mean, you think about it. Having been given salvation, are we now supposed to just sit back and reflect on all the things that we're not supposed to do? Having been given salvation, are we supposed to go out and be mad by every appearance of working for Christ? Are we supposed to despise anything that doesn't come easily for us, that might be difficult? Are we supposed to just choose to be above the physical world? What you've got here in Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John, who paused their worship, who put a pause on their prayer time to affect the world, to bring about change in the world. And I believe this is an example for us to follow. This is what we're called to do as well. Now, this might include all kinds of things. Evangelism, certainly. Mercy ministry. Being kind to your neighbor. Being politically active and socially involved. Going to city council meetings and county commissioner meetings and all kinds of things like that. Acts chapter 3 means that we are called to effect a positive change in the world. What was the refrain of the early church? The thing that got them in trouble, really, was they said, Jesus is Lord. That means we have a king. And our king is not a kingdomless king. He is our king. And we seek to see His rule and reign operating in the world. And we just can't limit the kingdom of the Messiah to a future reality that has no relevance to the here and now. Again, Jesus is Lord. It was the refrain of the early church. It means that He's king. His kingdom sets the rules. So injustice should be out and justice in. Dishonesty out. Telling the truth in. Sexual immorality out. Purity and faithfulness in. Acts chapter 3 means that we can't present an atonement only, escape from hell only message of salvation to the lost world. And I really do think that non-Christians are critical of the message of escape from hell. And I think especially in modern times with the younger generation, because what they believe that implies, and I don't think they're far off, is that Christianity has no immediate relevance for the world. That Christianity has no immediate relevance. If all you do is talk about a future reality, being saved from hell, then they're not far off when they criticize Christianity and say, well, it doesn't have any immediate relevance to neighborly justice, to human flourishing on earth in the here and now. And so when we share the gospel with people and when we talk about the person and work of Jesus, if non-believers leave that conversation concluding that Christianity is relatively useless for the world in which we live, in the here and now, then what I'm saying is we haven't shared a full-orbed gospel that Jesus is Lord. He is the King who is reigning above. And we as His citizens seek to see the Spirit working out His kingdom in every corner of society. Who was it? Abraham Kuyper, I think, who said there's not one square inch of the world where Jesus does not say, "Mine." So that's what one of the things that we can learn here from Acts chapter 3. The gospel is meant to affect the world. Second, what does Acts chapter 3 oppose? Now, I could say a number of things, so I'm just going to try to keep it real tight here on one thing. Acts chapter 3 opposes cheap grace, or maybe sometimes it's referred to as a hyper grace. Hyper grace or cheap grace is preaching that never calls you to deny yourself, which is, of course, what Jesus tells us to do, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Hyper grace or cheap grace is preaching that only emphasizes forgiveness and not fruitfulness. Hyper grace or cheap grace never calls us to work for the Lord or see change happen in the world. Sinclair Ferguson, who is a very well-known Presbyterian minister, great preacher, I heard him preaching, maybe it was 6 or 9 months ago now, and I don't know if the sermon was 6 or 9 months ago, but I heard it 6 or 9 months ago. But he was saying that a previous generation of Christians would be characterized by the word sacrifice, whereas the current generation of Christians could be characterized by the word satisfied. And I think he's right on target. I think that there has been, in one sense, a needed correction to legalism and to works and things of that nature that we can fall off the horse on that side of. But what it leads to then is just sort of wallowing in the hot tub of grace and just being very thankful and forgetting that we are called to effect change in the world. We are called to live as His disciples. And frankly, this is one of the things. There's no perfect church. And our church, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, this is one of the things that I think that we are, is a concerning direction in our church. Now, we're a PCA church. I love the PCA. Just like Third Presbyterian Church as a local body has got lots of imperfections, the PCA, of which we're a part, has lots of imperfections as well. And this is one of the things that we need to pray for our church. I heard a sermon recently in the PCA, and it was a gospel-centered sermon, which means that it emphasized grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. Christ was exalted. It was a good sermon. There was nothing wrong with it, and I agree 100% with what was said. But if he preached that sermon every week to his congregation, he wouldn't be giving them a full-orbed understanding of the gospel. There is more to the gospel than just Jesus died for my sins. The fuller gospel is Jesus is Lord. He's the King of heaven and earth. And He calls His citizens to live in obedience. Many of you probably remember a guy named Steve Brown, who is still a minister in the PCA. I think he was maybe even a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. I'm not 100% sure if he was a professor there, but he's a very funny guy. He's got that really, really, really deep voice. He has a radio program. And I've referred to him before as the Howard Stern of the PCA. Howard Stern is sometimes referred to as, he's a disc jockey, so, a radio celebrity, Howard Stern, and he's sometimes referred to as a shock jock, a disc jockey, and his goal, in a sense, is to say some of the most absurd, provocative things he can say in order to get people to listen to him. And Steve Brown is kind of like that, with grace. He presents grace in such an extreme and needed, in many ways, needed way that it, he says things that are shocking. You're like, can you really say that as a PCA minister? Is that really true? He's a great conference speaker. And what he says isn't wrong because he preaches grace. But I've always said he's a conference speaker. He can't be a pastor because you have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to be reminded of the full orbed nature of the gospel. And this healing of the man born lame is opposed to this idea of hyper grace, hot tub of grace mentality. We are called to effect change in the world. And you see it here in Acts chapter 3. Last thing, number 3, how is Acts chapter 3 applied? How is it applied? I'll give you two ways. First, obviously, you can have lots of answers to this question, but just two that I'll mention. It's applied, one, it can be applied verbally. Meaning simply, we need to talk more about the fact that Jesus is Lord. You know, you can almost walk down the street and run into someone who's not a believer and isn't an adherent to the Christian faith, a follower of Christ, and they probably have heard the phrase before, something along the lines of accepting Jesus as your Savior. And that's perfectly fine. Jesus is our Savior. But He is Lord as well, and we need to be reminded of that. We need to follow Him as Lord. We need to be thankful, excited about what He is doing in the world as King and Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's Lord. He reigns from heaven above by His Spirit through the church, accomplishing His goals in the world. And if we only think of Him as our Savior, it can lead to belief that He's my fire insurance. But Jesus as Lord means that He's King. And we follow His rules in His kingdom. So that's one way it can be applied verbally. And then secondly, socially. We can apply this socially. And honestly, what I was thinking about with this is just how I know and so I'm going to presume that others would be in the same category, really need to grow in my love for people. And love for people seeks to do what is best for people. And the way you know what is best for people is from the Scriptures, from the Bible. It's not only good for people to become Christians, to get a new heart, to be made new internally, but Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So let's think about how this might work itself out. Jesus teaches against lust. And so we should preach against pornography, strip clubs, things like that. Maybe we should even then be protesting the building of a new adult bookstore, if they even still have those, or a strip club or whatever, because we're trying to do what's best for people, and that's not good for people. Jesus is Lord means that His Spirit and His law are what's best for people, and we want to see all of society submitted to His lordship, to His reign. Another one, Jesus teaches about giving to the needy. So shouldn't I teach what Jesus says about caring for the poor and how to live as a Christian? And obviously there are lots and lots and lots of things that could be said about that. But here's just one. Wouldn't it at least come up on our radar then that we would give thought to, if we're trying to love people and care for the needy, wouldn't it at least then come up on our radar that maybe we would consider opposing legislation that would remove charitable giving, a tax deduction from charitable giving? Now, granted, we can still give without having it be a charitable deduction. But we're trying to love our neighbor and improve human flourishing, and charitable giving being tax deductible can help us love our neighbor and provide for people in need. These are not my real soapboxes. They're just a couple of examples of how to think about the rule of God, the law of God, the reign of Jesus as Lord, and how it might work itself out in just a couple of little examples socially. There are all kinds of ways. And this stuff is not easy. Because there will be room for lots of disagreement and debate about what is best for people. Of course, we need to be debating what the Bible teaches is best for people. But what Acts chapter 3 does, there, again, there's room for debate and disagreement. Acts chapter 3 tells us where there is no room for saying that Christianity is just to be a private, personal, internal thing. It is to affect the world. I heard read an article. I remember hearing about it, although I didn't watch it. But John MacArthur, who is a fantastic preacher out in California and a real leader in many ways in the church, and I appreciate his ministry. And I think it was maybe about a year ago or so, he interviewed Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro is a strong Republican conservative guy. He's a Jewish guy, so not a Christian. And or at least not what some completed Jew, Messianic Jew. And MacArthur interviewed him, and he did a great job of explaining how Jesus saves, that he is the one who takes care of our sin problem. Praise the Lord for that. But I thought the author of this particular article had a good point. He said nowhere in that interview did MacArthur explain how through the atonement, we are redeemed to be faithful and obedient servants of God in the kingdom of God, and that we can be restored to succeeding in fulfilling God's greater plan of fulfilling the dominion mandate to flourish in all the earth and to extend the justice of God to every nation. Nowhere was it explained that the propagation of Christianity and obedience to the kingdom of God is the only thing that will bring about real positive change in the world. And I think that we Christians, we just oftentimes kind of get tricked into believing sort of a misguided notion that the most effective gospel presentation is one where we convince the unbeliever that the good news of salvation won't upset anything in the present world. It won't alter your life. It'll just help you sort of escape evil in the world, and then you'll eventually be whisked away to the a mystical land of clouds and harps. Jesus is reigning. He is Lord, and he has inaugurated and is working through his Holy Spirit, through people, through Christians, the church. That's what Acts is showing. So let's don't privatize the gospel. Let's don't internalize it. The gospel has immediate relevance for the here and the now. The gospel is meant to affect the world. So let's pray and let's act upon thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We don't have a kingdomless king. Our king reigns from on high, and he's working in the world to make all things new. So let's understand and share the full gospel. Let's be full gospel Presbyterians. Let us pray. God, we do pray that that would be the case with us, that we would understand the gospel in such a way that it truly would affect our lives and our involvement in the world, that we would love people, that we would care for people, that we would seek to see your law, which is good and righteous and just, implemented in the world. Lord, help us in all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing hymn is one that you might think of as being good for Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and it is. You'd be right to guess that. But we're going to sing it this morning as a reminder that Jesus
used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.
And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.